want to share something with you, which I think is significant. It's particularly something the Lord put on my heart for this 1st of January message. Whilst it is, in one sense, very much connected to what I've been sharing, it's something very particular for this day. I'm not preaching it just as the next Sunday in the series. This is something God put on my heart that will help us to go into 2023 and to see some of the things that God has for us and to give us strategies and plans and give us an opportunity to put our hand up and say, Lord, yes, I'm in on what you have. Because I've been, it was one of the funniest sermon series. I had one verse that I was wanting to share from the book of Isaiah many months ago now. One verse. And so I just went to refer to that verse, and I thought, oh, just a little bit of background, and so I went down a little bit further. And that's turned into 3 months of, or so, of just being so captivated by the message of Isaiah, what he saw and what he planned. And then I've been looking now at the Gospels and how they've been shaped by what Isaiah said and how they talked about it over and over again. But this Messiah that he spoke of was now amongst them. And even when Jesus stood up in his hometown and he got them to bring him the scrolls, he got them to bring the scroll of Isaiah. And he began to read from it. And then at the very end, he stopped midway through a passage, stopped, and he sat down. Now, that doesn't mean he went back to see. What happened, their custom was to stand and read the word and then to sit for the preaching. So the exposition of it would be done seated, that the reading of the word would be done standing. So when he sat, it's like, so they're all like, okay. I don't know enough about their customs and that, whether they thought, that's strange. He sort of stopped there or whether that was something they would do. But he had sort of picked this verse. And then he sat down and he looked at him and said, today, this verse has been fulfilled in your hearing. And it was just like, what? No one had ever said that before, because this was the servant, the Messiah. This was him speaking, and you're saying you're him. So the book of Isaiah so shaped everything they were expecting, everything they were looking for, and then when Jesus came in, he said, "I am the one." And Matthew had another passage where he said, you know, "Basically, I am he is the servant." And so it just took hold that the message in Isaiah was not a series of prophecies for the people of Israel, you know, 2,500, 3,000 years ago. It was a series of prophecies where Isaiah was seeing us today in the ministry of Jesus, and there's so much in there. That's why the number of times Isaiah is referenced, his prophecies were seen all through the New Testament. And then I began to see there was a very, very real theme. And it can probably best described in just by reading one verse from Isaiah 51, verse 3. It says, "I will show compassion to Zion, to all who live in her ruins. Though her land is a desert, I will make it a garden, like the garden I planted in Eden. Joy and gladness will be there, and songs of praise and thanks to me." All through is this theme, to take a desert place and restore it to be a garden. And it's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about the people of Israel. It's talking about you and me and our hearts and our lives. It's talking about the fact that we are a desert, dry, empty, unable to produce, and God comes and supernaturally enables us to become fruitful and living and full of life and life-giving. And I appreciate that prophetic word that came for our super kids, talking about the fact that, you know, just like Joyce Meyer, God didn't look and find someone who was perfect and say, "You're the exact one I need." He found someone who was willing and obedient and then enabled them and brought all the giftings and abilities to flow that is necessary. And God doesn't look for those that are with the perfect soil and the perfect climate and just ready to grow, and he just says, "I'm just going to add my little touch." No, he says, "I'll find dry, arid places, and I will bring channels of water to them and make them come alive." And so this has become real to me. And I've begun to see it more and more as God's big plan and his big purpose, not just a nice thought. And so I want to share a little sort of parable with you, a concept, and then I'm going to do the scriptures to show you where I'm coming from this. But let's say I'm pretty excited about this concept, and I put some brochures together or what I can see, and I actually get a vision for how a street can be transformed in our city of Melbourne. And, you know, and I'll take it like practically, that, oh, I can see a street becoming very fruitful, and even if there's, you know, not great soil there, we can change the soil, and if there's not great water, we can put irrigation systems in. And but not just the house, the whole street, the whole area. It's actually the house that we're currently living in. The previous owners set up some sort of plan to have trees planted right down the street. They actually instigated it. They went to all the neighbors. They talked to the council. They got it all done. So now we live in a street where there's lovely trees all the way down the nature strip. And that was because they took it upon themselves to make that happen for the neighborhood. And but we live in a house that has this beautiful huge tree that in, you know, especially some parts of the sea, you know, the year, beautiful green leaves and lovely shade. Well, when that was planted, they had to have a vision for it that went beyond that. And so I put together some brochures and some thoughts, and I go to a person, not my street, I go to another street. And this person I know in that street, let's call him Andrew. Sorry, I say, hey, Andrew, I've got this real plan for this street to turn dry areas. I know this particular street, the soil's not very good. It's very, you know, it doesn't produce very well. There's not a lot of natural rainfall and water here. But I've got this plan, and it'll be not just beautiful flowers, it'll be vegetables and things that you can eat. And things that can be shared. This is going to be amazing. And he looks at the brochures and he goes, yeah, well, you know what? I'm not doing too bad. He said, if you want to come through, he said, I've got a lot of plastic plants around the house and stuff because, you know, it's not a great area, but I've compensated. So it looks sort of nice. And I've got a few, you know, and I've got a mural out the back that's sort of got some greenery on it and things like that. And he said, but you know what? I think this guy, maybe some real flowers and maybe a little veggie garden in the back corner I could do with some carrots and, you know, some, you know, tomatoes during the summer. That'd be all right. He said, do you think you could do something? And he's talking to me like, do you think you could do something in that corner? That'd be nice. You can, I like this area here because I'm planning to put a, you know, I want to have backyard barbecues and I don't want my space taken up here. I think maybe in that corner you could put a little veggie garden and, you know, if you would like to do that, that would be fine. And if Andrew's response was like that to me, I would actually be devastated. Because I feel like I've talked to you, but you haven't really listened. I've shared with you my heart, and you've sort of heard, you know, you've heard the words garden and a plant and a bit of, but you've put it through this really weird filter. And what you've how you responded is really like, that's not what I came to you. That was not the plan. Yeah, and he said, well, you didn't want me to have a veggie garden. Well, yes, I did want you to have a veggie garden. You don't want me to have flowers? Yes, I do. You don't want me to have, you know, some good irrigation? Yes, I do want you. He said, well, I have heard. You've sort of heard. You've heard, but it's gone through this strange filter where you think I'm coming to you to offer you something for your backyard that if it's not too inconvenient and you would like. And then you said, oh, will it cost me much? You know, because I was planning on having a big party and I don't want to, you know, I've got all my funds for all my friends coming over and I don't want to, you know, waste money over here. Oh, yeah, well, it will cost a little bit. Oh, no. Yeah, well, how much will you be paying and how much do I, you know, it's like, and I'm like, the whole thing's going south. This is not what I was intending. This is not what I had in mind. When I came to Andrew, I came with this amazing vision for the whole street. I'm not talking about whether he would like a little veggie patch in the back corner of his garden. Yes, well, aren't you concerned? Yes, I want his house to flourish. But that's not all of what I want. And The issue that is that, and this is something I've been working through, the reason I went to Andrew is that it's his street. And if anyone's going to go to the council, it's got to be someone who's already there. He's a key for that street because it's his street. It's his street. I go to Andrew, and then Andrew goes to all the neighbours. Andrew gets to petition the council. Andrew has to ask the water supply, because I can't do that because it's his water bill that's got to be adjusted. Do you know what I mean? I've gone to Andrew because he is the key for that place. And I've gone with this huge, exciting vision. I've gone with my brochure, and I've gone and talked to him about it, and he's gone, yeah, that'd be nice. I wouldn't mind that. Maybe in the back corner there. Could you delay it till after the party? But it would be still not. Or maybe you could do something when. I'm like, what have you heard? You've taken this as an offer to help you a little bit. I've come with a plan and a vision for the whole place. And I would hate for us to hear these messages on from desert to garden, say, that'd be nice. Who doesn't want gardens? Who wants deserts? Nobody. So it's like, it's a bit of a no-brainer. You know, you look at this and you say, from deserts to gardens. Well, of course. What fool's going to want to stay in a desert when you could have a garden? Okay, bring it on. I'm in. And I'm like, something's happened between the brochure and your hearing. I'm not saying it's a nice thing that we should all, if it does, it's not too inconvenient and works with us, we should maybe do. We've been given a window to look into God's plan. And then God said, and I've actually got a place for you, not as an offer, but as a need. Because you are the one that can bring it into your area. So now I want you to read with me from Isaiah chapter 62. Now I've already quoted from Isaiah 61. Remember that? Because that's where Jesus opened the Bible. We might maybe read that a little bit from Luke 4. But Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 actually are, even though they're different chapters, they're very much connected. There's a flow on, especially verse 10 of Isaiah 61 is spoken of in commentaries in chapter 62. You know, to understand chapter 62, you start in chapter 61. The prophecies are combined. So let's look at verse 11 of Isaiah 61. For as the earth bring forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. So he's got this plan. Let life flow. And then chapter 62, verse 1 says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Now, this is a problem I've found right through the book of Isaiah. Whenever he says, I will, or you will, or it's so big, I just thought it'd be very easy to get some book, some commentary and say, well, who's the I and who's, you know, when it's speaking to, and there's portions when it's speaking to the nations, you know, well, which nation is he actually talking to? You know, who's he prophesying to? And who's doing the speaking, you know? And it's not always as clear as it should be, because when Isaiah is prophesying, sometimes it's hard to tell whether he's in the spirit speaking sort of from God or from a prophetic point of view, or from Israel's point of view. And then he brings into the understanding the servant, my servant, which is effectively the Messiah, Jesus. He begins to speak on Jesus' behalf. So you have in Isaiah 53 and those passages where it talks the root of David, and he was despised and forsaken of men. Who's the he? This is Jesus now. Then you go to Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Well, who's me? Now, Isaiah was writing it, and Isaiah was prophesying it. And did Isaiah think he was just prophesying about what the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to do? Or did he fully understand that, actually, no, what I'm doing is, this prophetic word is Jesus, the Messiah, speaking. Because when you go to Luke 4, he took this passage and he said, when it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, that is me. So he is speaking in the first person in Isaiah 61. So when it says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, it's a lot of questioning, who is the I? And many of the church fathers believe this was God speaking. Some of the later commentators said, I think it's Isaiah prophesying. Then some of the later commentators say, I think they were right in the first place. It was God speaking. I like the one that really sits well with me is it's the same I as in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. It's Jesus. All right, this is the same one speaking. Now, Isaiah is prophesying it. Isaiah is speaking it. But he's doing so with the anointing and understanding. This is God's call and God's desire. So even if it is Isaiah, it's still not Isaiah himself. It's him reflecting the heart of God. Now, you'll understand in a minute why I was sort of taking so much time to work out who's speaking here. Because the one that makes the best sense is the servant of God, the Messiah, Jesus. If you hear this as Jesus speaking, it does make a lot of sense. So let's hear Jesus. And can I say, this is like Jesus walking up to your home with his brochure saying, I'd like to talk to you. He said, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For your street's sake, I had to come and speak to you. For the people in your street, I had to come and talk to you. For your neighbor's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until your neighborhood's righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and your street will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will your street be called forsaken. No longer will your road be called desolate. But you'll be called, my delight is in her. Your suburb will be called married, for the Lord delights in you. And to him, your land will be married. To him, you'll be connected with God. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. In other words, he said, this will give me the greatest joy ever to get this righteousness into you and it to be a glory to God, to be a transformation. And you've got to remember, what's he taught me in this speaking about in Isaiah 61? This is all Isaiah 61 now rolled into. This is my heart. This is my desire. This is my plan. Jesus says, I have a plan. It's deep in my heart. So when we speak from Isaiah and we say from deserts to gardens, it's not, well, that's nice. It's like Jesus bearing his soul. He's saying, this is why I left heaven. This was my plan. It was thwarted, it seemingly by Satan, who brought in destruction and the curse. And suddenly where there was meant to be growth, it turned into weeds and to dryness. But he said, there was another plan where I would absorb the curse and I would bring my righteousness back. And this people would become what it speaks about, like in places like in Psalm 1. Let me just read to you from Psalm 1. It says, they will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. He says, that's my plan. I see it. And verse 6 shifts. So he says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. So Jesus says, now I have taken particular people in this street to appoint them. What's their role? That all day and all night they will never keep silent. They will remind the Lord and take no rest for themselves and will give God no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I am looking for those in a street to appoint as the watchman to get this done. I'm needing someone in the street that will not look at this and say, that's a nice brochure. Let me know when they're delivering the fruit and veggie garden to the backyard. Let me know when you've organized the water reticulation system. And he's like, pardon? You didn't actually understand. I have a plan for your street and you are the key. You are the watchman that is to stand with me as the representatives, as the connection there that won't give up and won't keep pounding and doing whatever is needed till we get this done. And so it's sort of funny. It's like verse 7 says, give God no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. See, it sounds like, if you just read that verse by itself, it sounds like we're driving this. Come on, God. We need you to do what you've said. So if you just read verse 7, it sounds like we're driving it. That's why you've got to read it in light of the first six verses where he pours out his heart and says, this is my greatest desire. This is what I want. This is my plan. Now I'm appointing watchmen to now partner with me in getting the job done. But I need them to take this role where they're going to hold on to my promises, speak my word, get into the heavenly realm, and see it come to pass. To me, the response has got to go from that would be nice to I'm all in. Does that make sense? It's got to go from, yeah, I wouldn't mind that. Sounds like a nice idea. Oh, yeah, sign me up. To, no, I'm in. I'm signing up to the big plan, not just signing up to some nice benefits in my place. It's like, oh, yeah, okay. It's pretty serious, but I'm in. Here I am. Send me. And what have we signed up for? I believe it's to take what Jesus actually started. So let's go to Luke 4. Jesus comes to his hometown to explain what it is that he's all about. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, Jesus is 30 years of age by now. He's already gone through. You can look back and you see that he's been gone. The start of chapter 4 is he goes into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. Then he gets tempted. He comes out full of the power of God. It says he's gone through Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news around him is spread through the surrounding district. He is now a different Jesus to what? Who left Nazareth as a young lad. This is Jesus who is full of the Holy Spirit, ministering gifts and ministries of miracles, and he's come back to Nazareth. It obviously, at Capernaum, which is a sort of like a bigger town, a bit closer, and not too far away, sorry, but Capernaum, where he made his base eventually in Galilee. I from my understanding, and this the numbers are a little bit disputed, but you know, Nazareth, say 300 people, Capernaum, 1,200 people. Nazareth on no major highways. Capernaum on a couple of major intersections. Nazareth, just a nice little village. Capernaum going, got its own big synagogue, which a Roman centurion built. Remember they said that Roman centurion who went and they said he's a good man. He helped us build the synagogue. That's Capernaum. It's got a nice big synagogue there. Roman centurion helped. Does miracles there, and then he comes down to Nazareth, back to his hometown, right at the start of his ministry. They're like, wow, I've been hearing some stuff. You can't scroll on internet. You've just got to rely on what people have said. So he comes, and as his custom, sits down, and he's a rabbi. So they give him the visiting rabbi now, Jesus the rabbi. So he sits. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. I don't know whether he requested it or just happened to be the reading of the day. Spirit of the Lord is upon, and he opens it, finds this place, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, that's enough to, okay, so, you know, if he's just reading it, but remember, at the very end, verse 20, closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Life-changing. He's just turned BC to AD. Changed history right there. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me is enough. But I want you to hear what it says next. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And there's a little word there, to, or because. Because he anointed me to. I want you to just listen to the twos. The things, the reason the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and why he was anointed was to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. He has sent me to, he's anointed me to set free those who are downtrodden. He's anointed me to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The Holy Spirit's on him for a reason. What's the reason? Deserts to gardens. That's the reason. He says that the reason the Holy Spirit's on me, to get this job done. To get this job done. To get this job done. And his plan was, and I'll just switch over to Luke, Mark chapter 3 here, and then we'll come back to Luke. I'll just read back. Mark, his plan was to gather those around him. And as I've said when I was preaching about 12 months ago, talking about discipleship, I would have said his plan was to gather around him a group of disciples, particularly 12 of them, whom he would teach and train and equip for 3 years. And then after his death and resurrection, then he would send out to become the apostles that the New Testament church is based on. But I discovered that he was not waiting 3 years. His plan was never just to have them sitting there and soaking it up for 3 years. In Mark chapter 3, he says he went up to the mountain, summoned those whom he himself wanted. This is at the very beginning when he's actually appointing the 12. And he appointed 12 that they might be, listen, what? So they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Right from the start, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is the message. This is the purpose. Now I want you 12 to join me, come with me, and I'm going to send you out. Right away, you're going to bring people, and I'm going to give you authority to bring them into freedom. You're not just going to go out with a nice message. You're going to go out with authority to bring people over. You're going to go out, and you're going to continue this message, and wherever you go, it's going to be deserts to gardens. Deserts to gardens. And I'm not waiting until I'm dead and then resurrected to start this. It's starting right now. Anybody I join with me, if you're going to join with me, you sign up for the mission. Because it's my passion. Isaiah 62, it's my passion. So if you're going to be with me, you're going to be in. He's not going to want 12 disciples to, I wouldn't mind getting a little veggie garden in the back corner. What? That's not what the 12 do. You're going out, boys. You're going out to change. So Luke chapter 4, he comes, and verse 22, after he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, and it says they were speaking well of him, and they were wondering at his gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, isn't this Joseph's son? He's talking as if he's the Messiah, but he's just Joseph's son. We've known him for 30 years. Those people in Capernaum didn't really know him. We know him. I've asked permission to share something with you that when Josh Dobie was here and he was about to travel over to America for about 5 or 6 weeks. I don't know, how long is he going for? 5 weeks. There is a set time. Back in 2 weeks. So he was going back, and he was going to be with a church over there, and Pastor Joshua Bolger and pastors. And He's going over there and be a part of that. And the Lord gave me a prophetic word, and I actually contacted Josh last night and said, will you give me permission to share this with congregation? Because it's been challenging me ever since I gave it to him. Because the prophetic word was, Josh, be who you are. When you go over there, be who you are. Now, if you're not listening carefully, like my neighbor would, you know, listen when they're, he might say, oh, this is talking about video. No, no, just careful. I didn't say be yourself. And the Lord gave me the understanding, which I shared with Josh, so he wouldn't be confused. I'm not telling you, Josh, just be who you are. You know, be yourself. You know, when you take your kids out, you don't want them to be themselves sometimes. Do you understand? You know, there's times when, to be honest, I don't want to be myself all the time because I can be a jerk and I can be selfish and I can be, God doesn't want us to be ourselves. You know, everyone who says, just be yourself, like, other ways to end up in prison. Because seriously, if I was myself, I wouldn't be where I am now. There's no way I would be enjoying the blessings and the provision and the wonderful family of God if I was myself. Because I'm not very good. You are seeing the renewed version of me. That's why you can't imagine me as anything else. All right? But I am not telling Josh, go over and be yourself. Because that'd be dangerous. That can be just a license to be a rude, arrogant, selfish person. I don't want to be. That's not what God told him. He didn't say, go and be yourself. He said, Joshua, be who you are. Not who you were, but who you are. And I was taken, and I've been meditating, thinking about this, because what he was saying was, Josh, you're going to the Capernaum from your Nazareth. When you go to Capernaum, they don't know the Josh over the 30 years. They just know the Josh of now. And I said, Josh, embrace it. Run with it and don't apologize for it. Don't be the, oh, I've just been doing this. I said, if they ask you to pray for someone, lay hands on them and prophesy over them, expect to see God work. Because he does. He's flowing and ministering in the gifts. Josh has grown. But sometimes we can see just Josh over 30 years. I said, Josh, you just be who you are now. Do not try and package the Josh of the last 30 years. Just be who you are now in the Spirit. They got no idea. This might be the first time you're doing something, but you'll handle it as if you're an experienced pro and you'll minister in fullness of life because that's who you are. I'm not saying try and be something you're not. I'm saying be who you are in the Spirit. Don't go above your gifting. Don't go outside your calling, but just be who you are. I share that because when Jesus went back and said, this is what I've got, the immediate response was to try and bring him back to who he was and say, well, who are you? Who are you to transform our street? Who are you to transform our street? And the danger is we retreat into an apology, not no one really, just one of the people on the street. In order to get this done, you've got to be who you are. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But that was on Jesus. Oh, and why did he leave? So that we could do greater works. So the Holy Spirit that was on him could be on us. That Acts 1:8 says we could be his witnesses. You know, it doesn't actually say the Holy Spirit came upon them so they could witness. It says so they would be. It was about who they would become. The whole purpose is so that this would be us. Our job is now to be on our street, standing up and saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the people who are captive in my street, recovery of sight to the blind around in my workplace, set free of my relatives that are downtrodden, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord to anybody who will listen to me and anyone I can find. Take them from desert to garden. But I will not be who I was. I will be who I am in Jesus. If you still have the flesh, don't be that. Get rid of that. If you still have pride, get rid of it. I'm not saying just be whatever you are at this moment. seeing whatever you are in Christ, it's under the anointing, be that. 2023, God is looking for watchmen. People who will stand before him and do everything in their power to get his will and purposes done of deserts to God. They will not say that is nice, or what a nice idea, or yes, I'd be happy to. They say, sign me up. I am in full time. And just like Isaiah, when in chapter 6, he was given a vision of heaven, and then he heard a voice, whom will I send? Whom will go for us? His response, here am I, send me. God is looking for us as a church. They will we bring deserts, gardens? Will we change will we do whatever is needed? Will we get in heaven's face and pull down whatever is needing pulled down? Will we pray for whatever needs to be prayed for? Will we go out and use our authority? Will we take our influence to wherever we are and whoever we have influence with? And will we be those that are anointed and bold in that? And not go to people with an embarrassed, pastor was sort of saying something about this, but I'm not really sure, but would you like a veggie garden? No, you say, you know, I'm here as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like me to lay hands on you, you will recover. I'd like to pray with you. I've been praying in the Spirit. God's told me this about you. Can I share something with you? Can I minister to you? Can I believe with you? Can I get God's answer for you? Can I lead you to the greatest miracle of all, which is the desert, out of the desert of your sin and into the garden of Jesus' righteousness, and help you to become a follower of him? It has so many benefits, but it's all about not just having a home in heaven, but a whole new change of life. That is 2023's challenge. That's why I've preached that message today. I want you to go home. I'm not going to just have a response. I believe there's been a good response during the meeting, during the praise and worship. There was great response. But I want you to go home. I want you to take out Isaiah chapter 61 and 62 and read it. And then say, Lord, here's my response. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. Lord, moving from deserts to gardens is an absolute joy. You said it's your greatest delight. It's what you love doing. And I thank you, Father, you have given us the privilege of joining with you, receiving every resource and empowerment from heaven to get this job done. And I thank you for it. We declare this year will be our most fruitful yet. We will see this eastern region transformed. We will see lives change. We will see homes transform. We will see generations change. Grandparents, parents, children, all transformed. We will see whole situations totally turned around. We'll see institutions and schools influence. We'll see places go from desert to garden in Jesus' name.